Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Great to be with you. As always on a Wednesday afternoon, it is warming up, which is always a wonderful thing for us as we move from winter to spring. And we really have the best weather in the world here in Johannesburg. Even during our winter, the sun is shining and we can thaw out in the day and we can bask in that beautiful winter sun. We are now in the month of Av, and the month of Av has an interesting cycle to it. We start out with the beginning of Av, which is Rosh Chodesh Av, the 9 days leading up into Tisha B'Av, which is the end and the climax of the 3-week mourning period. And then we have Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos of comfort, in which we are comforted from the loss, from the trauma, from the suffering. And we then move into Tu B'Av. Monday was the date was the 15th of Av, Tu B'Av. And Tu B'Av is a day of celebration in the Jewish people. The Gemara says that Lo hayu yomim tovim b'Yisrael k'tu b'av v'yom kippurim, that there were not yomim tovim in the Jewish people like tu b'av and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is because it's the day when we're released of the burden of our aveiros and we get kapora, atonement for our sins. And tu b'av was a day, there were a number of things that happened in tu b'av. One of them was it's a day that was auspicious for shiduchim. There was a good mazel for people to find their zivug, their marriage partner. And it used to be a traditional time when people would meet and have the potential to meet their life's partner, a husband and wife, a man and a woman. And so now we are 2 days after Tu B'Av, and we are on today is the 17th of Av, the 21st of August. And we are now into the Parshios of Devarim, of Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is very, very moving and powerful, because in Sefer Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu really lays out the terms of engagement, the contract with the Jewish people and Hashem. And Rav Hirsch says that Sefer Devarim is a preparation for the people going into the land. Up until now, the Jewish people came out of Egypt, and we were in the desert for 40 years, living the supernatural, miraculous existence in which Hashem gave us the man, Hashem gave us the water to drink, our clothes didn't wear out on us. It was this above the laws of nature existence where Hashem supported us with miracles. And now the people are about to embark on a new journey. They're about to enter the land that Hashem promised them. And they now have to be like a nation which lives in its own land, in which they have to plow and plant and harvest. They have to set up institutions of welfare. They have to set up courts of law and justice. And so in order to prepare them for the shift, for this change, for this new existence, Moshe Rabbeinu shares in the last 5 weeks of his life the contents of Sefer Devarim. And it's what's so powerful and fascinating about Sefer Devarim is that Moshe reiterates the same message again and again. By the way, we say that the four books of the Torah were Pi Hashem mitoch groino shel Moshe, that they were Hashem's voice through the throat of Moshe. In other words, Hashem directly dictated to Moshe exactly what to write for the first four books of the Torah. The fifth book of the Torah is that Hashem told Moshe, and Moshe then wrote down what Hashem had told him. And that was similar to the prophecies of all the other prophets. All the other prophets experienced their prophecy. Hashem gave them this vision, gave them this peep into an eternal world, which is beyond space and time. And then it was filtered through the mind of the prophet and written down by that prophet. So though it was a prophecy from God, it was something that that the prophet was able to then share with the people through his filter. So the first books of the Torah were not like that. They were directly from Hashem, a direct transcript that Hashem told Moshe to write. Moshe was the divine secretary. Devarim was Hashem tells Moshe, and Moshe then explains that it's through the filter of Moshe Rabbeinu. Some people call it, it's called Mishnah Torah's Devarim. So Mishnah Torah, there's two interpretations. One interpretation of Mishnah Torah means like it's a repeat of the Torah, because Moshe gives an overview of everything that's gone in the Torah. And the second interpretation is that it's an explanation of the Torah. That Mishnah is to teach, a teaching of the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching the context and the way Hashem taught the people the commandments, the broader context of all of the commandments. So that's what the Mishnah Torah is. And the point which always strikes me every time we read Sefer Devarim, and it strikes me very powerfully, is that Moshe tells the people that the way the rules work with us and Hashem, the rules meaning the contract we've entered into with Hashem, the bris, the covenant that the Jewish people accepted at Mount Sinai. So the way that that covenant works is that when Hashem promises us as a people that when we are doing the will of Hashem, in other words, when the Jewish people are fulfilling God's commandments, the mitzvahs, when the Jewish people are doing the spiritual work that they are supposed to, that the mitzvahs enhance, the framework that the mitzvahs give us, and we are striving to bring Hashem into our lives and into the world, and we're striving to connect to Hashem in eternity, we're not just caught up in and indulging the physical world and our material existence, but we have a whole different perspective, a perspective that is much, it's not narrow and single-minded, just living in a material physical world, but we broaden our horizons and we reach out to eternity and we seek Hashem and we try and bring Hashem into our daily lives through the mitzvahs. When we live that way and we fulfill our side of the covenant, so then Hashem delivers on his side. And Hashem promises us that when we do that as best we can, so then we will be blessed with prosperity, we'll be blessed with security, we'll be blessed with peace, we'll be blessed with tranquility. And this is talking about the Jewish people as a whole, not individuals. Individual, the individual accounting is different. The calculation for an individual neshama is different. Even if an individual neshama is doing everything they're supposed to, so often we find many tests and challenges and disappointments and tribulations. And that's part of the journey of each individual soul. But with regards to the community, with Klal Yisrael, when we are doing Hashem's will, so Hashem will look after us. And it's only when we turn away from Hashem, it's only when we reject the covenant, it's only when we don't live up to our spiritual responsibilities that we experience hardship and dislocation and persecution and suffering and trauma. So really the keys are in our hands. And Moshe Rabbeinu repeats this again and again and again in Sefer Devarim many, many times. This theme is this direct policy, this direct condition, and the way the contract works with the Jewish people in Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is drumming it into us in Sefer Devarim. And so it's such an important message for all of us to hear and for all of us to integrate and to realize that the success of the Jewish people depends on us and depends on us doing the spiritual work we are supposed to. And when we reject the covenant, so then we face hardship and difficulty and darkness. And, you know, since October 7th, we've seen how the world's turned against Klal Yisrael and how we have our backs against the wall, how our enemies are emboldened in the Middle East and we're being attacked from many different sides, how the international institutions are supporting our enemies and are accusing Israel of the most heinous crimes, which are all fabricated and are not true. But it's exactly as Moshe Rabbeinu describes it, that when we move away, so the world turns dark for Jews. And when we embrace the covenant and we remain close to Hashem and attach ourselves to Hashem in the mitzvahs, so then it all turns for the good for us. So the message is for Klal Yisrael to return to Hashem, to return to our, come home and return to what our essence and identity is and what our purpose is in the world. We're going to talk a lot more about that, specifically in regards to Eretz Yisrael, when we come back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we've been discussing that we're now reading Sefer Devarim, the last 5 weeks of Moses' life. This week we read Parshas Akev. And Parshas Akev again repeats, as I mentioned, this powerful theme that recurs, that the purpose, the function of the Jewish people is to fulfill our covenant with Hashem, with God. And if we do so, we'll be blessed with all the good things we want as a nation. And if we don't, so then we will suffer and face difficulty and hardship as a nation. Part of what is mentioned in this week's parsha is the obligation to bench, to say Birkat Hamazon, to bless Hashem, what we call grace after meals, for eating food. So the after brachah is for everything we eat, but Birkat Hamazon is deraisa from the Torah. The Torah commands us that when we have bread, specifically bread, so then we need to bench. We need to say Birkat Hamazon. And as the pasuk says, V'achalta v'savata v'rachta es Hashem l'kecha al ha'aretz atov asher nesan lach. That we eat and we bless and we thank Hashem for the food that Hashem gave us. And the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Mem Ches Amud Beis, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Nachman, Moshe tiken Yisrael birkas hazan, b'sha sheyarad lehem man. So the first blessing of Birkas Hamazon, Hazan Yisoilam Kolot Uvahin B'ches Devarachamim, the first blessing of benching, so that was established by Moshe, by Moses, when the manna fell. Continues the Gemara, Yehoshua Tikein Lahem Birkas Haaretz, and the blessing of the land, which is the second blessing of benching, that was established by Yehoshua, by Joshua, Kevan Shenichnasu Le'aretz, when the Jewish people entered into the land of Israel under Joshua's leadership more than 4,000 years ago. David and Shlomo tiknu bone Yerushalayim. David and Shlomo, they instituted the third blessing of Birkas Hamazon, which is the building of Jerusalem. David tiken al Yisrael amecha, v'al Yerushalayim yirecha, or Shlomo tiken al habayis ha'gadol v'ha'kadosh. And so David, established the first part and Shlomo the second part. So the Gemara then continues and says a fascinating thing. The Gemara at the bottom of the Amud, second last line says, Nachum hazaken oimer. Nachum the elder said, Sarich sheyiskor ba bris, that in the second blessing of Birkas Haaretz, we have to mention bris, the covenant that we have, our covenant of circumcision, which is the covenant that was set up by Abraham, our patriarch, with Hashem and for all of his descendants. Rabbi Yossi oimet tzarech sheyiskor ba Torah. Rabbi Yossi said that we have to mention in this blessing of the land Torah. And the Gemara continues a little bit further and says on Mem Tes, it says, Kol shelo amar bris v'Torah b'birkas ha'aretz, Lo Yatzir Dechovaso. Anybody who doesn't mention Bris Milah, the covenant of circumcision, and Torah, the covenant of the Torah that Jewish people enter into at Mount Sinai during the blessing of the land, so that person hasn't fulfilled the obligation of benching of Birkas Hamazon. And that's why, what's the nusach of our benching? How do we bench? So the second blessing is Noide Lecha Hashem Lokeinu. We thank you, Hashem, our God, that you gave as an inheritance to our forefathers the land that it's a good and wide, blessed land, which is, of course, the land of Israel. And you redeemed us from slavery, And for the covenant of circumcision, which is a seal in our flesh. So we thank Hashem for the bris, milah, in the blessing of the land. And for the Torah that you taught us. And your statutes that you made known to us. And we end the blessing, Brokot Hashem, Allah Aris Valamason, Besra Yoshem, for the land and for the food that you gave us. So we see how the blessing follows what the Gemara says, that it has within us, of course, the mention of the bris, brischa shechasamta, and torasacha shelimaretanu. They're both a part of the second blessing of Birkas HaMazon. So the big question is why? What does bris, what is the covenant of circumcision, and what does the covenant of the Torah have to do with the land? Why, when we mention and thank Hashem for the land that he gave to our forefathers, the land of Israel, why do we have to mention circumcision, and why do we have to mention the Torah? They seem to be three different things altogether. Why are they all meshed together that the Gemara says, if you don't mention bris and if you don't mention Torah, so lo yatzidei chavaso, we haven't fulfilled our obligation. So it's a very interesting question to ask. And the answer is so important and so powerful and so relevant to all of us today. Our sages are telling us the secret to our attachment and to our claim to the land of Israel. And they taught us this lesson 2,000 years ago. I think it's safe to say that since October 7th, there's been a tremendous identity crisis within the Jewish people. And all Jews, no matter what background they come from or where they find themselves in the spectrum of the Jewish community, the broad spectrum of the Jewish community, every Jew has had to look into themselves and work out, well, what does my Jewish heritage mean to me? And where do I fit in with regards to my connection to the Jewish people and to the land of Israel? What does it mean to me? I think every Jew in the world has gone through this pattern since October 7th. And many of the paradigms of the land have been shattered since then. Let's start out maybe with a mashal, with a metaphor. I heard this from Rabbi Wawa Jacobson. He says, with regards to, let's look at El Al. El Al is the airline of Israel. And after 9/11, many of the other airlines turned to El Al and asked them how they had been so successful in their security apparatus with regards to flying. Because as we know, all the enemies of Israel, and there are many, they want to attack Jews wherever they can. They want to attack Israel wherever they can. And certainly an idea, a great target, the target that they desire greatly, would be to attack a flight to or from Israel, certainly on Israel's national carrier. And so El Al's security protocols have been very, very careful and very strict for many decades, out of necessity, unfortunately. So after 9/11, where the world saw how important it is, how critical and essential it is that there's good security in air travel, they all turned to El Al. And El Al, I imagined, was willing to share their security secrets with the other airlines in order to ensure that air safety would be safe throughout the world. So El Al is so successful because they know that if they leave any gaps at all, if there's even a slight breach with regards to passengers, with regards to luggage, with regards to cargo, so then the many, many passengers whose lives are in danger and who will, that gap will be exploited, no question, by terrorists and by those who want to harm the Jewish people. And so they are so thorough and so careful and so make sure that things are covered 100% and checked and double-checked, that there's no breaches in their security. And the reason why they can do that is because everybody knows El Al is the carrier of Israel. It's ours. It's our airline. And if we don't look after ourselves and if we don't make sure that it's done properly, so we're going to suffer the consequences. But nobody questions that. And so it's a similar thing when it comes to the land of Israel. When we know it's ours and when we are confident about our claim to the land, so then we certainly will be vigilant and careful to ensure our safety in the land and the protection of all Jews in the land of Israel. The real danger comes when we weaken our resolve and we don't believe in our cause, in the justice of our cause, and we question our right to the land. And that's something that unfortunately has been going on in Israel with regards to many of the leaders in Israel, you know, many on the left side of the political platform, many left-leaning politicians, many citizens of Israel, much of the media in Israel, they all are doubting, many of them are doubting our claim to the land. And they're buying into this narrative, which is being pushed by the Muslim world and very willingly taken up by Western media, that Israel is occupied, that Israel is not the land of the Jews, that the Jews have usurped other local people of the land and are colonizers and occupiers. And when we buy into that narrative, so then it causes us great danger and weakens our position terribly. And it's completely false. So when we buy into that, when we allow that in, when we allow those kind of breaches, so nothing's going to help us. Oslo didn't help, where we offered the Palestinians everything they wanted, 95% of the territories they wanted and complete autonomy. We would just have a small control of some security in the areas. When we gave back Gaza in 2006, unilaterally, without any conditions, complete autonomy. They say Gaza's biggest open air prison. That's complete nonsense. Gaza was controlled and run and from beginning to end, there was absolute autonomy for the population of Gaza and run by, they had elections, they voted in Hamas, who are a radical Muslim group, and they welcomed in fundamentalist Islam to be their rulers. And so one would think that that's great for, you know, that would then ensure that there would be peace in the region and that those that are living in Gaza would be able to thrive and be able to build the economy and be able to build their community, and they would live in peace with Israel. They now have autonomy and they have their land. And likewise, one would expect that the Palestinian Authority would also accept a peace agreement with Israel and would be very willing to make peace. But when we loosen our grip and our resolve, so that means that we are exposing ourselves, because the Arab world doesn't want to have peace with Israel. The Arab world wants all of Israel to themselves. And that's why we have the chance from the river to the sea. So Palestine will be free. It means no Jews. It means the entire area. The reason for that, and it's very important people understand this, and I think you won't get this explained to you in Western media. The reason for that is because the Muslim world will not tolerate the existence of Israel. They can't tolerate the existence of Israel. A part of Islam is to dominate and conquer the world. And as we see, the tentacles of Islam are spreading far and wide, from Europe to the United States, the United Kingdom, to Australia. The Muslim world is really flexing their muscles right now, and they don't want to settle in the countries. In other words, the status quo is not something that they're looking for. They want to spread their control and domination of the entire world, not just the Middle East, of the entire world. And Israel, of course, is in the front lines of that. So the fact that and the areas that they focus on most aggressively are areas that were once controlled by Muslims and are no longer controlled by Muslims. A land that was under Muslim control and now has been taken away and is no longer under Muslim control is something that is intolerable for the Muslim world. And of course, Israel is such a place. It was controlled by the Ottoman Empire for a long time. And then once Israel, there was independence for the Jews in the land of Israel, and the Jews got control of Israel. So that became target number one for the Muslim world. And every good Muslim needs to support the jihad and needs to, in whatever way they can, assist in this holy war to liberate the land from the infidels, from the Jews. And that's why we see many hundreds of thousands of Muslims protesting in the streets of many Western capitals. And we see how they mobilize to get the media to support them. And there are many different branches and arms of the jihad in order to weaken Israel, in order to delegitimize Israel, certainly in the eyes of the world and in the media as well. And the media takes up this cause mistakenly, falsely, because they very cleverly present it as a example of Western colonialism and of racism. So they say Israel and the Zionist state is a racist colonial state that stole the land from the indigenous Arabs. And therefore, it's immoral, it's unjust. Israel are occupiers, and the innocent Palestinian people need to be liberated from this ruthless occupier. But that's a completely false narrative. That is denying history, and that is fabricating the past. The Israel has always been the land of the Jews. If anybody is a colonizer and occupier, it is the Arab world, the Muslim world, that the Muslim world spread from Arabia further west into all parts of the Middle East, and they took over the land that is the land of the Jews. The Jews have always been in Israel. 4,000 years we've been there in Israel, and it always was our land, and it always will be our land. So Israel is an ethnic minority in a region where they're completely outnumbered by the Muslim world. Jews to Arabs, in 1948, it was 600,000 Jews, 50 million Arabs, which is 50 to 1. And today, it's 8.2 million Jews and 375 million Arabs. There's 60 to 1 today. So Jews are clearly an ethnic minority. But that's not how it's presented. It's presented the other way, that Israel is this colonizing occupier that's oppressing the Palestinian people. But anyway, when we weaken our connection to the land, when we weaken our claim to the land, so then we will be completely undermined and destroyed. That what is critical and what the sages are teaching us is that we have to know that our claim to the land comes through the bris and comes through the Torah. The reason why we have any claim to the land at all is because God promised it to the Jewish people. And when we live up to that covenant, God gave it to Abraham and his descendants as a gift and as part of the deal, part of the covenant that we entered into with Abraham and at Mount Sinai. And when we uphold that covenant, so then Israel, we have a legitimate claim to the land, it's ours. But when we turn away from that covenant, so then the world calls us occupiers, and the world tells us that we don't have a claim to the land. So it really is up to us. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Welcome back. So we're discussing the land of Israel and the teaching of our sages in the Gemara in Brachos, that the second blessing of the land of benching, where we thank Hashem for our land, is dependent on, we need to connect that to the covenant of circumcision, Bris Milah, and the covenant of the Torah. And when we do that, so then we connect ourselves, attach ourselves to our claim to the land. And we therefore can be proud and not apologetic and not doubt ourselves, but to be certain that the land is ours, that God promised the land to our patriarch, and that we've been in the land for more than 3,000 years, 4,000 years, And therefore we say in the blessing, we thank you, Hashem, for this beautiful, wonderful, abundant land. And we thank you for the covenant of the bris that we entered into, from that we inherited from our forefather Abraham, and for the Torah, the covenant at Mount Sinai that we entered into under Moses, the leadership of Moses. So when we make that connection, so then we have the most legitimate claim to any land of any people in the world. The Peel Commission in 1936 was, you know, the United Nations set up the Peel Commission to decide what to do with the Palestine problem. So they asked David Ben-Gurion, where is your deed to the land? You claim it's yours, where's the deed? And Ben-Gurion, who was not a religious man, as we discussed last week, Ben-Gurion, he said that any Jewish child, you ask him about the history of the Jewish people, where he said, if you ask an American child, what the founding fathers of America, who they are, when they came, what they were wearing. You ask any Jewish child, they'll tell you that the Jewish people came out of the land of Egypt. They'll tell you what they wore. They'll tell you what they ate. And they'll tell you that they were coming to our land, the land of Israel. So our claim to the land is mentioned in Tanakh hundreds of times. And it very clearly says that God promised the land to the Jewish people and to our forefathers. And that's one of the first lessons that any Jewish child learns. The first Rashi in the Torah, which is quite unbelievable. The Torah starts Bereshis Bara Elokim Yisroel Mevasar. So Rashi says, why does the Torah start with Bereshis? Rashi was our great sage, Rav Shlomo ben Yitzchaki, who lived in the 1100s in France. And he writes in his commentary, quotes the famous Midrash, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. And the Midrash says that the reason why the Torah starts with Bereshis, it really should start much later in Parshas Bo. We should leave out all of Sefer Bereshis and start with the mitzvahs, the first mitzvahs in Parshas Bo, Achoresh Asel Azel Lachem. And the Midrash says that Rashi quotes that the reason why the Torah starts with Bereshis is in order to show that God created the world and to show the story of the Jewish people, and that God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they really turned to God, and because of their dedication to God, he chose them in response. And he promised them the land. So when the nations of the world say, listimatem, that you are have stolen the land, we'll say, God created the world, and God promised this land to our ancestors. And therefore, nobody could accuse us of unfairly being in the land of Israel. That's what Rashi says. And that's the very first Rashi in the Torah. And that's something that every Jewish child knows. So when a Jew understands this and understands that our claim to the land comes from our covenant of our ancestors, so then we will be strong and we will be bold and we will be able to stand up to all the opposition that we face, which is quite overwhelming. When Netanyahu spoke at the United States Senate and he got the record amount of standing ovations, I think it was 53. So the biggest applause and the biggest roar that came from the members of the Senate was when he said, Israel is the land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked. Israel is the land where Solomon and David ruled. Israel is the land where Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied. When he said those words, there was an absolute roar from the members of the Senate, because that's the truth. That's why we're in the land. That's how we got to the land. That's our claim to the land. And the non-Jewish nations know that. So when we are connected to that, when it's clear in our minds, and we are proud of that, and when we stand straight and embrace that, so the non-Jewish world acknowledges that too. But it's only when we move away from our covenant with God, when we doubt ourselves, when we buy into this nonsense narrative that Israel was stolen from the Palestinians and that we colonialists, when we weaken our resolve, then they will attack us on that and they will take it away from us. So it really is quite an unbelievable thing that when we are proud of our heritage and we know our identity, and we hold on to it, So we will be strong and we'll defeat our enemies. But when we doubt ourselves and we're embarrassed to be a Jew and we're embarrassed of the land, and you hear these self-hating Jews, which are really, they're nebuch, they're so lost, and we turn our backs on the Jewish people and on our heritage and on our tradition, our rich, magnificent tradition, and on the covenant that Abraham entered into with God, and on the covenant that the Jewish people entered into with God at Mount Sinai. When we turn away from that and we disconnect ourselves from that covenant, so then they say, ah, you know, the land's not yours. You stole the land. But when we stand up to and live up to that covenant, so then our claim to the land is powerful and is unshakable and is something that cannot be defeated. And that's what we need to have in our minds very clear. And that's what we need to teach our children. And that's what we need to live with, that resolve. We've got to live with, as Jews, we live with faith. We live with pride. We live with a dedication to Torah and to Hashem and to our love for the land of Israel. And when we do that, that's a kol shelo yoimar bris v'Torah lo yoshechava. So if we don't mention bris and Torah with regards to our connection to the land, so we're not yoitzi, we don't fulfill our obligation, and we won't be successful. So I think that is such a powerful message that our sages from 2,000 years ago are teaching us in the Gemara and Brachos, and that we all should know that message, and we should all understand that with clarity, and it should strengthen our resolve. And please God, we should be successful in living as holy Jews according to our covenant, and we should. And then Hashem will protect us. Then Hashem will look after us. Then Hashem will help us take care of enemies, because we certainly need Hashem's help, don't we? As we see the entire world is turning against us and is letting our enemies attack us and destroy us and is turning against us. So Be'ezra Hashem, Jewish people should return home, should embrace our identity, and we should see an end of suffering and of war. We should defeat our enemies and enjoy peace and prosperity as Jews all over the world and in our beloved land of Israel. Thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful day.